Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. And that was some great worship. It's good to have Nate back and great worship. Thank you to the whole team. And good morning again. My name's Justin. If I haven't met you before, it's been a while since I've been up here teaching. It's been a long year. I got sick with COVID in January. And since then, I've been kind of recovering and trying to get better. And I'm good. I'm not great, but I'm good now. I'm super excited to be up here. So if I happen to like pass out mid-service, just consider it my way of singing the Lord bless thee and, you know, have a great week. Don't feel bad for me. But hopefully that doesn't happen because you have me next weekend too, and that's hard to come back from. So as Pastor Ken said, Pastor Dave's away this weekend. He's on vacation. He made it. He escaped to the land of salt and sunshine, Hawaii. And we could be lifting him up and his wife, Ann, up in prayer this week as they are getting recharged and energized. And hopefully they have a great time and lots of adventures. And we'll be back soon to share with us about that. Just be praying for them. Maybe they don't get too sunburned. But, you know, it's a good place to start this morning because we're going to kind of talk about vacations. You know, whenever I hear of someone going on vacations or a vacation, I immediately get excited for them. And then I get a little bit jealous. It's kind of, you know, this natural instinct, I think, that happens in all of us. You hear someone's, even if you just went on vacation, you're like, man, I could use another one. There is no end to the feeling that we all have to kind of need a break in life, right? I mean, and that's what vacations are great for. I was reading one study they did on people who take regular vacations, and I thought this was good, so this is, you guys can use this as excuses to plan vacations coming up here. But number one, they found that when you go on regular vacations, you're healthier. And this is, even though they know how badly we eat on vacations, you come back healthier from going on vacations. They say you have less of a risk of heart attack and heart disease if you take regular vacations. It lowers your stress and anxiety in everyday life. Makes you function better when you come back, makes you a happier person in your relationships. It even found, they did one study on guys from the 1930s to the 60s, and they found that men who regularly took vacations had a life expectancy of 40% greater than others who didn't. And so you're expected to live longer if you take regular vacations. And so when you hear someone getting away, your brain automatically goes, yeah, they made it. And I think there's this subconscious level of each and every one of us. It's like, I could use a break from the stress. I could use a break from the anxiety and the worries and just hit that pause in life and get away. And I bring that up because this morning, like I said, we're going to kind of look at a vacation as we look at the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus this morning. But it's not the type of vacation you would expect. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to kind of flip it over and say, look, this is how the world takes a vacation. And the world gets a break. And you have an important part in that. And so to kind of jump into that, to do that, we're going to get in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, flip open to Matthew chapter 5. As we take a look at that idea this morning. Now Matthew 5, if you guys are familiar with your Bibles, Matthew 5 puts us in the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount goes Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is perhaps the most commonly recognized teaching of Jesus. It is the longest singular teaching we have of Jesus in all the scriptures. And in it, Jesus kind of deals with what it means to be his follower. I mean, it's been called the new law or the kingdom requirements. Some people, Martin Luther called it the impossible ideals of the kingdom of God. You know, but really, if you just take this sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you put it in its context, it's Jesus sitting down and talking to his disciples about what it means to be his follower in this world. I mean, in a nutshell, what it means to follow him and to be a part of his kingdom in this world. And the chapter starts out, chapter 5 starts out with big crowds surrounding Jesus, and Jesus goes up onto a mount and he calls his disciples aside. It's early in his ministry here, and he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples. And he gets into the first part. You guys are probably familiar if you read this before. He gets to what we call the Beatitudes in verses 1 through 12, you know, where he kind of shows what the character of his people is in this world. His people are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful and the poor, the pure in heart. And he goes on to kind of talk about what the character of his people looks like in this world. And it gets us to our passage today in verses 13 through 16, where now he goes from the character of people to the purpose or the function of his people in this world. Let me read to you this passage. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Right? So he's kind of set them up. He's talked about what their character should be. And now he goes on to tell them what their purpose or what their function is in this world. As a follower of Jesus, what should you function as? What should your purpose be in this world? And I want to kind of pause here to make a quick note. And I want to kind of highlight how important this was. Jesus could have, dealing with one of the hardest questions I think we all kind of struggle with, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? He could have given us like a really logical list breakdown. He could have given us more commandments of what we should do in this world. But he didn't do it that way. He illustrated it, not just once, but twice. And he did it with a very simple, common illustration, salt and light, right? He didn't choose something fancy, something extravagant. It wasn't like gold and diamonds or lobster and caviar. It wasn't something that was rare and unique. He picked two common elements in the world that everyone across all cultures and all places could kind of understand as a follower of him, because this was so vitally important to him. And that's what a good teacher does. When there's something really important, he'll slow you down. He'll be like, look, I don't just want you to understand this. I want you to see this in your life. And so Jesus begins to illustrate this, and he says, look, you got to kind of note this. This is not just something that you're becoming. This is something that you are as my followers. You are salt and you are light. And he starts, obviously, with salt. So we'll kind of look into those real quickly here. Salt. Salt was not something in the ancient world, just like in our world, that was valuable because of its uniqueness, its preciousness, or something of that nature. Salt was valuable, and Jesus chooses this, because it was useful in their world. Just like as in ours, salt is used for everything. Salt, in their world, they didn't live in the times of refrigerators, and they didn't have ice deliveries or a store they could run to for cold meat. No, whenever you got meat, whenever you had something you needed to preserve, you used salt as your preservative, and you would pack meat with salt, and it would kind of dry it out, and it'd keep the bacteria, and it'd keep things from rotting and spoiling. You see, salt was incredibly important for their everyday way they ate food, because it would preserve what they made. It helped things last longer. And that's just one of the many purposes. I mean, they, like us, they appreciated salt because it seasoned things as well, right? You know that you have a bland meal. If I'm cooking for you, you're going to want a lot of salt around, right? Salt. Like if you ever watched, I was bored the other day and I was watching one of those cooking shows. Seems to be what you watch when you're bored, right? And of course, there it was, the three angry judges who could never be pleased. It's like the format for all these cooking shows. And they're just up there, you know, and there's this one guy. And he's competing against all these other people for tens and thousands of dollars and all these big prizes. This one guy made the most amazing looking meal. And I don't know if it's because I've been on a diet for a few weeks, but this meal looked above and beyond better than any other meal. It was like steak. It was risotto. It was like all this colorful stuff on top, this great sauce. And he gets up there and his meal was far better than anyone else's meal. And you actually saw the judges like, ooh, they actually for once looked happy. You know, and I'm watching this. Each judge goes through and they taste his food and you can just see it on their faces, disappointed again. And they go, look, you would have won this whole thing. You had a more complicated dish. It was more extravagant. It was plated well. It was colorful. But you missed one thing. You didn't season this thing. It needed salt. And right, haven't you all had that? You've been somewhere and you've tried some food and it's either A, too salty because somebody's afraid you'll actually taste their meal, or B, it's not salty enough. There's no flavor in it. And that's what salt does. Salt draws out flavor. Salt isn't meant to be the main flavor. Salt draws out flavor and makes the flavors in something kind of elevated and taste better, Right? And in their ancient world, just like us, they would use salt to season things. It was their most common commodity while cooking, right? And for most of us, salt is the most common commodity we use to season our meals. And salt was used for everything. It was used for fertilizer. It was used to purify and to clean things. It was used in the temple sacrificial, temple sacrificial system. That's a hard one to say. But here's the thing. Jesus's point wasn't in any one of these uses of salt. Jesus' point was, look, there's a million ways you could look at salt, but salt's not popular. We don't use salt. Salt's not useful because the taste is so great. No, it's because you enjoy what salt does. Salt brings things to life. It preserves and doesn't spoil. It makes things better. You know, if you were to boil it down, salt makes life better. And Jesus says, look, I want you to understand this. You have to understand this as my follower. You are salt. You are essential for making things better for others. You are essential for bringing a certain type of flavor to this world that wasn't there before. You are something important to this world that adds to it, not takes away. And look, I don't want you to miss this. And he kind of illustrates it this way. He kind of gives you the negative of what happens. He goes, in verse 13, he said, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, I've always heard this, and I've always kind of paused there because nobody ever really addressed this. You've probably heard this passage a million times like me. It's a very popular passage, but nobody ever addressed this. Salt can't actually lose its flavor. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Salt, you put it in your fridge, you come back 10 years later, and it's not any less salty. Salt is still salt. So what is Jesus actually saying here? Is he kind of painting this logical loop where he's saying, you guys can't lose your flavor? I don't think so. You kind of have to understand the audience that Jesus is talking to and what Jesus is doing here. He's making a play on words. This word for lose flavor is the word moreno. And understand this, he's talking to a bunch of kind of like college-age guys, his disciples. It's early on, he's called a few of them now. And so he's got a group together of probably young people. And the word moreno, losing flavor there, is never used in any other place in the scriptures for something losing its seasoning or its flavor. It's used for the word foolishness. It's where we get our word moron from. And so you see, he's sitting with these guys and he goes, don't you understand that salt... don't be a moron, you know. It's kind of a harsh idea, but it's this idea of like, it's foolishness. You know, hey, would you learn at church today? Jesus doesn't want me to be a moron, right? It's not like kind of like a easy, it's a good point, and we could do another sermon on that, but like, it's one of these things that you kind of expand it a little bit. Think about it. It's like, look, all of us, you're called salt. If you follow Jesus, you're called to be something in this world that brings life, brings hope, brings goodness to others. You're the flavor, you're the seasoning. I kind of boil it down. Essentially, you're to show off God's goodness to this world. You want to know one of the most foolish and moronic things you can do? Waste it. I mean, salt is only good if it's used, right? Piling up salt, letting a bunch of impurities get mixed in. Salt is not good for anything if you waste it like that. You know, it's foolishness. It's wasted opportunities. And Jesus would say, look, for each and every one of you, for my disciples who's following me, look, I give you direction. I'm here to give you hope. I'm here to provide something that you didn't have before, a relationship with God. I've given you a future. You're part of my kingdom. And because of that, I'm never going to leave you. You've got opportunities. You've got resources. You've got direction in this world. You are now the salt. So don't be foolish and waste all that. Don't miss the purpose that you're actually really here for, that I'm keeping you around for. It's not for you to pile it up for yourself and to hold on things for yourself and to protect what's yours and to only look after the goodness of God for yourself. He goes, no, if that's your mentality, then you're missing the point. If you get caught up in all the things that salt wasn't meant to do, then you're wasting this life. You're never going to experience what it was meant for you. And boy, this is why it's so important. This thing was so important that Jesus didn't just leave it to one illustration. We'd probably get it if that was it. But he goes, no, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Right? He illustrates this a second time because it was, I think, so important. It's what a good teacher does is he repeats himself. As much as we may not like it, we might be like, oh, I got this. No, he's like, no, you need to see this in everything. you are the light of the world. Right? And he takes another common element, something to which immediately we can all understand, right? Light. It's so valuable. It's so important. From the youngest age when you're kids and you're afraid in the dark because, you know, you couldn't see what was happening. Your mind took off and thought of the worst things happening to you. And he says later on, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be, you know, or what does he say? He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He goes, look, you guys are kind of like a city in the ancient world. You would travel for days and night, and you would kind of travel in darkness. You didn't have lights and paved roads and all those kinds of things that we have now. And you would travel in darkness, and when you finally kind of get close to where you were going, you could see that city off there in the distance, sitting up there on the hill. And when you saw that city and you saw the light, you thought of warmth. You thought of comfort. You thought of a break from your journey. You go, you have to understand this. Following me isn't something that's meant to be hidden. It's not this private faith that only you and me know about, nothing no one else can look in on. He goes, no, you're not part of some secreted society that only you and your cat know about, right? You're a Christian. Your role model is me. And if you're truly following me, then you're going to begin to reflect that to this world. That distant city brought hope, but only if it wasn't hidden. And he kind of repeats that thought again. He says, look, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Right? The lampstand in their idea, that was a big idea to them. It was a small lamp that they would have in their homes, these little lamps, and they found that people only had one lamp per home. Their homes weren't giant homes. There were these small little single-story, single-room dwellings where they kind of had this lower level, I guess not really a second room. They would bring the animals into at night, and then the upper level was where the people slept and people, you know, cooked and people did all of life, right? And he's going, look, you don't get this tiny little light. You don't keep it to yourself. You don't hide it. I mean, for us, we can picture when cell phones first came out, right? And you had this little light on your cell phone. And just picture yourself in one of these ancient homes. And here you are with your light, your little cell phone, and you're over in the corner and you're reading your books. And you're drawing your pictures or whatever it is you want to do. You know, you're just keeping this light for yourself. While all along, you hear everyone else just stumbling around. You know, falling into the animal pit, you know, stepping in cow dung, whatever they're doing, right? The kids hitting each other, people walking into walls. But you're over here and you've got your little light. And you can do your little drawings, and you can do whatever it is you want to do over here because you've got light. He goes, no, that's not the purpose of light. That's not the purpose of this. This is something that I want for you to have so that others in the house can be lightened by it. Right? If you think about it, it's kind of a wild idea. It's kind of intimidating, right? I mean, we know in the scriptures, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we know that God is light. 1 John says, in him is no darkness at all. But now to say that I am light, I mean, that's kind of a, I don't know. I'm not on that level with God. And Jesus goes, no, this is something, and he repeats it later on. He goes, you have to understand, this is an aspect of following me that is meant to be reflected in your own life. If you follow me, I am the light of the world. He says this in John 8. He says in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Right? If you're my disciple, if you're my follower, if you're walking after me, then you have the light. You've got something that other people in this world don't have. You've got a hope that other people that are stumbling around in this world don't have. You've got something that in the darkness, you've got direction, you've got purpose, and you've got a good shepherd who's there looking at you saying, look, I have something that in your life will allow you to shine into the lives of others. And when we begin to understand this, you begin to understand the fact that you were meant to bring comfort and warmth and safety. You were meant to provide something that allows others to function in the darkness. And Jesus goes, look, you're meant to brighten the lives of others. You're not meant to cover it up. Your light was the way in which others around you don't stumble around in the darkness. Which leads him to kind of get to this final statement, which is so important. He says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I love that. And again, it's the third time he's repeated this idea. Let your light shine before men. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. Don't neglect what I've given you. It was meant to bless others. Just like the salt. Don't be foolish with this. Don't be a moron. Don't waste it. And this is where Jesus connects us to our lives, to the good works and the good things that we should be engaged in. They reveal how good God is. He says, when people see you reaching out and being that light, when people see you bringing that flavor and that seasoning into the lives of others, they suddenly see God in the light that they were meant to see God in. Right? Glorifying God is essentially showing off God's goodness, how good God is. And if you think about it like this, Jesus is saying, yes, you know, you've got an important calling and purpose, but the way you live your life is supposed to be a reflection of how good God is to others. I think sometimes we're great at telling people about God. God is good. God is great. God is awesome all the time. But he said there's supposed to be something even better that's supposed to reflect that to others. The way you treat them. The way you reach out to them. The way you bless them. Even when they don't deserve it. If you were to boil it down, you were meant to do good in the lives of others, and you were meant to be the vacation that this world desperately needs. You were meant to be that break from the hurt, that break from the arguing, that refreshing breath of fresh air that we all need. All the things that a good vacation brings to our lives, he goes, look, I'm flipping it around. You're meant to be the vacation that this world needs. When you go out there and you do good in the lives of others, they're supposed to be like, ah, oh, I get it. And then you begin to fill in the words about God, and that type of God makes sense. You see, often people come to this passage and they just say, this passage is all about, you know, and I even looked this up online. I looked up most popular gospel passages. And this passage shows up in like all the lists online for people looking up popular gospel passages, that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. It's true. We should be sharing the gospel with people at all times. Peter tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Right? But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, look, the good deeds that you're doing for others, they make the gospel words that you share make sense. If you're someone who's bitter and arguing and whining and complaining about how things aren't fair and how this isn't right and this isn't just, and you're just this person who's got all these words about all the problems going on in this world, and then you tell people, hey, God's good and God's great, the type of God that they're going to glimpse based on you is not the type of God that Jesus is representing here. It's not the Jesus of the scriptures. But if you begin to come alongside people, if you begin to look for opportunities to make their life better, then filling in those words, sharing the gospel with people, is one of those moments that makes sense. It makes the gospel so much richer and so much sweeter when it's coming out of a life that lives it out. You are the vacation this world needs. You're meant to be the escape, the relief, the comfort, the difference makers of this world. And the moment we focus on all the wrong things, taking God's goodness and keeping it for ourselves, we miss the point. It's not about the career or your legacy or your comfort or what people think of you. It's about how good God is and how amazing the one you follow, Jesus, really is. And then taking that and asking yourself, how can I share that goodness with others? And as you begin to do this, you see, you kind of find that the things we do add to the light in this world, and they add to the flavor of others' lives and to the quality. It doesn't come from arguing and dividing over topics. Our light doesn't shine when we're winning a debate. Our light doesn't shine when we're crippled by fear because of the stock market or because our job's in jeopardy. Our light doesn't shine because we look better or, you know, we feel better about ourselves. Our light doesn't shine to others because you've made it to the point in your career you've always wanted to make it, or you've got financial security, or, you know, you're in that spot in life you always wanted to be. That doesn't season and shine in the lives of others. Look, God is not anti all of us having a great life. That's not what I'm saying. But what God is really for is you recognizing how truly good he is to you and taking that in your own life and reflecting that to others. You see, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's a right now thing. There's a lot of things that one day you'll become. One day you'll get better at this. One day you'll be better at that. But this is a right now thing to Jesus. If you follow his son, if you know God, if you have a relationship, if you call him your Lord and Savior, then look, you are salt and light. It's not one day when you make it, not one day when you're older or more mature, one day when the kids are grown, one day when you retire. No, you right now are the desperate vacation this world needs. And the call here is very simple, to be salt and light, to be people who bring that to others. Because we have something better to add to life today. And it starts with each one of us asking ourselves, how are we shining? Are we taking what God's done in our lives and are we reflecting that to others? A few years ago, we had our first kid. And Connor, it was about 10 years ago. We weren't like quite ready. I mean, we didn't have health insurance. And so, you know, kids are like millions and billions of dollars nowadays. And so it immediately was a stressful thing. My poor wife, like, you know, she had to go through a lot. There was one time we were trying to save money. We started, you know, putting things on our credit card because we didn't have, you know, high-paying jobs to pay for this out of pocket. And it was like mounting up. So I remember taking my wife to this one clinic and I was like, hey, this will be fun. We'll save some money. It'll be great. And, you know, she drives up and the first thing she sees is a 9-month pregnant lady who's smoking cigarettes out front. And then she goes inside and there's like rats scurrying across her feet. And so, you know, I mean, I'm not the best when it comes to saving money. So she came in and we were stressed. I'm like, I don't want to go back there. You're going to get like hepatitis or something. Like, let's, you know, I'm trying, I'm praying. We're trying to look for something, some other way to save money. And we, you know, this one person goes, hey, I've got a doctor. I want you to call him and he'll see you guys. And so we call him, and this guy's a great, awesome, kind guy. And he goes, come on in. He doesn't really know anything about us. You know, I'm not a pastor he's trying to impress or anything. And he calls us in, and we go and we meet with him, and he immediately prays for us. And that was cool. It was like, hey, sit down. Can I pray for you guys? And we're like, great, yeah. It's like, I prefer you do a good job, but pray for us too, you know? And so he prays for us, and it was like, it was great. He was nice, and he goes, hey, look, I can save you some money. If you switch over to this hospital, I'll save you guys some money. I can do some work there and it won't be free, but I'll save you some money. And I go, awesome. You know, without asking my wife if she's comfortable with that, I was just like, we're in, you know? So eventually Connor comes and healthy baby, my wife has him. And, you know, he was a great doctor, awesome doctor. And we go home and, you know, as soon as we catch up on sleep, you know, this thought drops into the back of my mind, this worry, like, oh no, the hospital bill's coming. Even with discounts, a child is still $1.5 million. Like, I know it's coming, and you know that feeling when you know something's coming in the back of your mind. It just kind of sits there in life, and I had that feeling for 2 months until the bill finally came. And it was like the telephone book came in the mail. It was just a giant bill, and I start going through it. I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, they charge us for that and that, and oh, man, that meal. You know, everything's in there. It's like, I see all the charges, but I get to the last page where there's the total. And I look at the total, and the account balance says $0. And I was like, oh, man, this is one of those dumb pre-bills, you know, where they just scare the heck out of you, basically tell you you can skip out to Mexico now if you want. You know those pre-bills that come? And so I thought, oh, they made a mistake. So I call the hospital, and I get a hold of the girl in accounting, and she's clicking away, and she goes, oh, yeah, you had Dr. So-and-so. And I'm not going to tell you his name because I want him to have that reward, but... And she goes, yeah. She goes, he's the best. And I go, oh, yeah, hopefully, you know. And she goes, yeah, he got you discounted on all these things, and then he covered the rest of your bill himself. And I was like, what? And she goes, yeah. And this is the cool part, because number one, immediately I was so excited. It was a blessing for me. But here's the cool thing. I don't know if this girl's a Christian or not. I don't know anything, but the hospital staff, I mean, there's obviously going to be non-Christians there. This girl, she goes, it's so cool. He's like literally the greatest doctor. He does this for people and he blesses them and it's such a cool thing. And he, you know, he helps out with charity all the time. He's the coolest, right? And I was thinking about that this week as I looked at this passage and I thought, you know what? That's the type of stuff Not that we're all doctors who can write off these things. Not that we all have these types of resources that maybe he had. But people look in when you reflect what God is like. He's good. And how much better when that guy shares the gospel with those people, does that message make sense when they see, when he tells them that God is loving, God takes care of those who can't take care of themselves, God reaches out to those who are hurting. How much better does that message sound coming from him? And from someone who's all upset at everything and protesting everything and arguing about everything, how much better and sweeter is that gospel message coming from a guy like that than from us Christians who sometimes lose focus and lose sight? You see, to be human, and we all know this, to be human is to be in need. We all need a friend to talk to. We all need someone to help us out sometime when we've gotten in over our head. We all need someone to check in with us or to give us a compliment when we don't deserve it, to know that someone cares, to know that even in our darkness and our depression and our hardest times, that someone's there with hope. And that should be what we as Christians do best. Not criticize, not judge, not look down on, not argue. Our best trait as Jesus' followers should be making the lives of others better. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And when that begins to happen, when you begin to shine that light, people can connect the dots and they can focus on how good God is. They get that break. They get that vacation. When we become the salt and the light, and it starts with us right now. Tomorrow when you wake up and you go to work, how are you approaching work? I mean, are you arguing back and forth with people? Are you, looking for that chance to elevate yourself over others? Or are you someone that looks to go the extra mile? That when someone makes a mistake, you pick them up and you help them out. You stay later. You work harder. I mean, when you go to a restaurant, and you're sitting there and you're eating your meal and your water is empty and you look across the room and you see your waiter or waitress over there just giggling and laughing with their friends talking while you're over here about to die in the Sahara because your water is empty, right? And then your meal comes and it's oily and greasy and you're going off their recommendation and you're like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. I need to vote with my wallet and let them know how I feel about this. You're not salt and light. I mean, you can try and talk yourself into it. Oh, I'm going to make them better through being a jerk and, through not being cheap, Or you could actually just give them a great tip and write something on that piece of paper that says, hey, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Something that makes your tip make sense, right? That's the light we're called to be. When you step into the grocery store and it's busy and we've all had the long day, it's all been a long week, and there's maybe somebody behind you with kids and they've got just a giant cart full of food, and you've just got your milk, Are you willing to let them go ahead of you? Are you willing to maybe you see someone else and maybe you can afford it? Are you willing to pay for someone else's grocery or leave a $100 bill and be like, hey, put that towards their groceries? You don't have to have credit for it. You don't have to let everyone know, but does it make sense that God is good based on what you do for others? When you give someone a compliment, when you bake your neighbor something, even if they're horrible neighbors and they're playing music too loud and they're partying all night and you go over and they don't deserve it, but you bring them a dessert or something like that, you mow their lawn when it's grown over onto your lawn, instead of sitting there looking at it and going, oh, I wish they were better, but you just actually went over and mowed their lawn for them, right? You did something good, right? You offered to take someone to the airport, not just John Wayne, but LAX, right? Oh, we'll all go to John Wayne. That's good, but... LAX, oh, that's a whole nother level of good. Right, but the way we shine, we're doing shoe boxes out there. You don't just pick up what you would expect to do. You grab more shoe boxes for kids across the world who don't have anything than you would ever expect to fill. And you fill them. You don't just leave them in your garage or in your car. Right, to not just take and bless our own group and hold God's goodness for myself and look at how I can protect and do things just so I hold on to mine, but to say, you know what, God, everything you've given me, man, what a blessing. I don't deserve it. This is far beyond what I could ever deserve or need. And no matter what I have and no matter where I'm at in life, look, God, I want to look at how I can reflect that to others. because you are salt and light right now. You know, for me this week, I've been sick, like I told you. I had COVID in January, and I've been dealing with lung and heart issues and stuff since then. And so whenever you're sick, you just kind of focus on yourself. It's about getting yourself better and making it through it and kind of getting. And so that's been the focus of my year, is just trying to make myself like back to normal. And so I came to this passage, and this is why I'm teaching it today, because I really needed this passage. I mean, I needed a reminder of like, hey, look, this isn't just about you. I mean, we've all got problems, we've all got things we're dealing with, but so I took this week as I was studying, and I said, you know, I'm going to call it my salty challenge, Justin's Stay Salty Challenge. I wrote down a bunch of different things that I wanted to do, and I did them. I focused on other people. I was, you know, I picked up other kids for soccer practice. I, you know, brought my wife works at a dental office, so I brought them all donuts and coffee, and just look for little ways, took people out to dinner that I hadn't done for a long time, called people to encourage them, and as I went through my week and I did these things, you know, the ironic thing was, is you'd expect like, you know, not focusing on yourself as much, not focusing on your needs and wants as much. You'd expect yourself to kind of have like not so great of a week, but I had the best week ever. It was an absolutely awesome week. I mean, it was so nice to get my mind off of myself and to help others out in any way I could. And I say that as someone who's just self-reflecting, looking at my own life, and I know we all go through it. I know we all have our problems, and I know we all have our worries. I know we all have our needs and our wants, and we've all got issues in life. But that doesn't take away from the calling that Jesus has on each and every one of us. And that doesn't take away from his statement that you are this right now, no matter where we're at. You're salt, you're light. You, if you have Jesus, if he is your Lord and Savior, you have this hope within you. You have the light of life, as he says, and you are meant to bring that to others, no matter where you're at. The ironic thing about it is that your life doesn't get worse, it gets better. I didn't feel closer. Over the last 9 months since I've been dealing with all my issues, the closest I felt to God is when I was reaching out to others and focusing on myself less. When I was reflecting God to others, when I that was a focus of my own life, I drew closer to Jesus myself. And so my encouragement to all of us in here, as we look at our week ahead, as we look at what God's called us to, as we look at all the things we're dealing with life, is to not lose sight of the focus, of the purpose, of the function that we were meant to have in this world. Don't be a moron with the opportunities God's given you. Don't waste them. Because the more you open your eyes to it, the more you pray about it, the more you see God is opening things all around you, and you will make a difference no matter where you're at in life, no matter what difficult thing you're going through in life, you can make a difference for others. And it may be through just a compliment, and it may be through some deep soul searching and committing to something bigger, something beyond what you would normally try. But this week, let's be people who make that commitment, who shine that light, who season the lives of others. Because when you do that, man, it's so much sweeter, and this world is so much better for not just them, but you yourself as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being the light of life, the light of this world for us, Lord, for giving us hope in our darkness, for forgiving us our sins when we don't deserve it. Lord, for giving us a future and a calling when we personally couldn't do it on our own. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us this week to reflect that to others, to be a light in a dark world, to be comfort where it's needed, to be love in your hands and feet to people that so desperately need that. So we thank you for providing that for us, and we just pray for the opportunities this week as we look at all that we have, and we reflect that back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.